Our scripture reading tonight will be from John chapter 12, verses 36 to 43. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to be fulfilled of the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report? And whom hath armed our Lord hath revealed? For the reason that they came not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, so that they will not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. And these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be pulled out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God.
I think nearly every time I cite a text of Scripture and use it for a text for a lesson, I become more and more impressed with the context of the passage. When we look at John chapter 12, John is describing the miracles that Jesus did. Let us also consider in our minds that as John writes, he's now writing concerning the second or the last week of the life of Jesus. Everything prior to this identifies the life of Jesus, but from here on we're talking about the last week in the life of Jesus. You'll see that in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Last week of Jesus' life. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 12, John tells us that though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, now that raises some interesting questions. What signs did Jesus do? What kind of things did he do? Now, there are many signs that Jesus did, but John selected to record only 12. No, only 12. Only 7. Only 7, looking at John 12. Well, what signs did he do? Now, those of you, Caitlin and Mia, in our little class in the back, we've learned this passage in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Powerful passage. It tells us of the uniqueness of the Gospel of John. It's not given to give a chronology of the life of Jesus. John is writing to provide evidence that Jesus is the Christ. And in understanding that you might then have life in His name. Now, in our text of John chapter 12, we learn that though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, what kind of signs did he do? Let's limit ourselves just to the Gospel of John, because John selects these 7 signs. Number 1, in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Jesus turned water into wine. Here we read of the marriage feast of Cana, and we know that Jesus' mother said they had no wine. And Jesus called that 6 water pots be filled with water, and he turned it to wine, the very best wine. Much to be said on that. Jesus did not make it the most powerful, intoxicating stuff that they had in the house after everybody else was drunk. The best wine was considered the sweetest wine, the freshest wine. And that was the case in this point. But what I want you to note is that Jesus possessed power over quality. He could take the water and turn it into the very best wine. Secondly, John chapter 4. We read of a certain nobleman who had a son. Some distance away, we have on the chart, some 20 miles away. And he came to Jesus with the understanding that Jesus could make his son well. But his son was about to die. And Jesus told him to go your way, your son lives. And when the man got home, he asked about what time of day it was that his son got well. And he was told, and lo and behold, it was the very hour that Jesus had said unto him, go your way, your son lives. Now Jesus could perform this miracle of healing this boy from 20 miles away, making a difference where he was. We also want to note that there was a man who was afflicted for 38 years, infirm, the text tells us. And in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9, Jesus told that man, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. Now there's a lesson in that regarding the reaction of the Jews that we're simply passing over. Because our point is, what did Jesus do? He healed a man that had been infirm for 38 years. Didn't matter how long the man had been infirm, Jesus could make him well. And then in John chapter 6, we note that the multitudes were following Jesus. And it came time when Jesus recognized that folks were getting hungry. And he asked, what kind of food do we have? And they said, all we have is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what's that among so many? I want to call your attention to the text which tells us that there were 5,000 men. I don't know how many was in that audience. Some have suggested that when you factor in the women and the children folks, that you might have somewhere close to 10,000 people. But let's just stay with 5,000. How far you think that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, what would be the equivalent of a little boy's lunch, how far you think that would go among so many? Now that was the question that the disciples asked. And he had them to sit them down and began to feed them, and we find that they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. They had more leftovers than they had starting out. Now in that multitude of people, there were those in John the 6th chapter that I want to talk with you about in just a little bit. But what other miracles did Jesus do? In John chapter 6, we read of Jesus walking on the water, power over nature. We also note in John chapter 9 that there was a man who was born blind. We know that this man had never seen the light of day. And the question was asked, who has committed sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, no one sinned in order to cause this man to be born blind. But this man was born blind that I might show you my glory. And what did he do to the man? He made him to see. He spit in the dirt and made clay, and he told the man, as he had anointed his eyes, to go wash in the pool of Siloam and come see. Now, if you read that chapter carefully, you'll note that that man is interrogated intensely about how is it that you see. And he's told them at least 4 times what happened, how he came see. And finally, in frustration, he said, if I tell you again, would you become one of his disciples? But here's a miracle. Man born blind, never seen the light of day. And now he's able to see. In John chapter 11, we read of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now we know that Lazarus and Martha and Mary there in Bethany were friends of Jesus. And word has been sent for Jesus to come that Lazarus is sick. But we know that it was 4 days before Jesus arrived, and we know that Lazarus had died. And you know what happens to a body in 4 days' time? Well, it begins to decay. It stinks. And so it was with the body of Lazarus. And Jesus stood at the opening of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." He raised him from the dead. Now, what do we see in these illustrations? We see that he had power over nature. He had power over darkness. He could make a blind man see. He had power over death itself. Now, my friend, if you had seen all of these miracles, how would you feel about who Jesus is? You've seen these things. You've seen him turn water into wine, heal the nobleman's son, heal the lame man, feed the 5,000, walk on the sea. You've seen him restoring sight to a man born blind and even raising a man from the dead who'd been dead 4 days. What would you think of this man? Would the miracles then prove to you who he is? Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones we've looked at, are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now we might say, well, in looking at these miracles, why, surely I would believe who he is. But now look at the text of John chapter 12, verse 37. "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him." And when you look at what you think your reaction would be, you look at the reality of what their reaction was. Now I raise the question, why? After seeing all of these things, why? Why didn't they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, someone explains, well, you know, Isaiah tells us that they wouldn't do that. No, this is not just to fulfill the script, beloved. Why did they not believe in who Jesus is? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that their faith was very shallow, and I might even use the word fickle just here. Yes, they believed when they saw some of the things that he did, but it didn't last. In John chapter 2, backing up to the turning of water into wine. In John chapter 2, in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men. And because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." He knew how man thought. But here were some who beheld the signs, and the text tells us that they believed on his name. And as we turn back over to John chapter 12 and get very close to the text that we were using, in verse 12 of John chapter 12, there the text tells us, "On the morrow, the great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches and the palm trees that went forth to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Well, what do they acknowledge? They believe that Jesus is the King of Israel. In verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The multitude, therefore, that was with him when they called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bear witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, and for that they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Behold, how ye prevail nothing. Lo, the world is gone after him.'" Now what's Jesus done? He's raised a man from the dead. And here we note that there are several who believe on him because of the miracles that he did. But now this multitude who does not deny that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what they want to do? They want to kill Lazarus. Lest folks believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, now what purpose did the miracle fulfill? To convince folks that Jesus is the Christ. And now let's put Lazarus to death, lest folks believe that. Well, some believe that. But in John chapter 19 and in verse 15, John chapter 19, in verse 15, the text tells us, they therefore cried out, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then therefore he delivered him unto them to be crucified. Now that begs the question. Who is it now that's crying out, crucify him? Now you remember in the 12th chapter of John, we're beginning the last week of Jesus' life. And it's in the 12th chapter of John that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. And it's in the 12th chapter of John that they said, Hosanna, King of Israel. And now here within just a couple of days later, these same Jews before Pilate say, crucify him. Would you call that fickle? Would you call that their faith was considerably shallow? How do you explain that? They've acknowledged who he is over here and just a few days later. Now they want him dead and they say, we have no king but Caesar. I want to suggest to you that when John chapter 12 tells us, yet they believe not on him. One of the reasons was they failed to distinguish between that which is physical and that which is spiritual, a mistake that we often make. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, the text tells us, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again unto the mountain himself alone. Again, context, so important. You remember what just happened in the earlier verses of chapter 6? Jesus has fed this 5,000 men with that little boy's lunch. Now look, if you will, at verse 14. In verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. And I wonder what prophet they think it is. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had prophesied concerning the coming of a prophet. He shall be likened to me, and you must listen to him. If you not, don't, you'll be destroyed. Now these people saw that Jesus had fed this multitude with a little boy's lunch, and they come away believing that surely this is the prophet. And in verse 15, Jesus perceives then that they are about to take him and make him a king by force. Now, one of the things that I've suggested that you do in your studies is notice little expressions like tomorrow, because it sets a timeline for us. And in verse 22, it says, on the morrow. The multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there save one, and that Jesus entered not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples went away alone. Howbeit there was come boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where he ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answering them said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. Now look carefully at your Bible. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? What have they just seen yesterday? What have they just seen? A multitude of 5,000 men fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And now they come just across the Sea of Galilee and they want Jesus to feed them again. And Jesus tells them that you need to work for the food that provides eternal life. And they want to know, well, what do you do for a sign that we might believe? Now, what they see yesterday, and now they want to see a sign. Well, hadn't they already seen one? Now, the point being, in this text, what does it take to convince some people that Jesus indeed is the Christ? He speaks to them concerning spiritual bread, that is, bread that will offer unto them eternal life. And they have no particular interest in that. They want the physical bread. Now, which would be to you of greater importance? You see, the text tells us what was important to them. In verse 35 of this same chapter, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye have not seen me, and yet believe, or ye have seen me, and yet believe not. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto you, and him shall cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You've seen me, and you still don't believe. Dropping down in the text, look at verse 60. Verse 60 of the same chapter. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples murmured at this, said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? What then, if ye should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause I have said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given to him of the Father. Upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said to the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now isn't that an interesting answer? What has Jesus done? Well, he fed a whole multitude of folks with a little boy's lunch, and the very next day they want more of that. And Jesus said, what you need to do is to listen to what I'm teaching you because of who I am. And he said, what are you going to do for a sign? So we'll listen. Does that make you want to bat your head against the wall just to read that? Can you imagine the frustration? And here were many that gave lip service. Yes, we believe that you're the Christ. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 8, Jesus referred to a multitude there as hypocrites, the leaders of the Jews. Because you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, what does that do for you? In your Bible, in John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Isn't that simple? Now, if you love me, you'll do what I say. What does that say about these who gave lip service to him? Well, it was just a profession. Something they claimed, but there was no substance to it. These who believed not on him, seeing the miracles that he did, still didn't believe. You know, sometimes when we're called on the carpet about something, it strikes within us fear. You ever been there? Somebody asks you a question. You know the answer to it. But you know that the answer, when revealed, is not going to be very popular. Does it create a little sensation within you to try to reword that thing or make it a little softer so when you say it, it's not quite as offensive to the audience that you stand before? Ever been there? Now I want you to look in John chapter 7. Jesus has performed miracles. But in John chapter 7, reading in verse 13, John chapter 7, verse 13, the text tells us, yet no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. What is it that has just taken place? In verse 10, it tells us, "But when his brethren were gone up to the feast, then went he also up, not publicly, but as were in secret. The Jews, therefore, sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" What do they want to do to him? They want to kill him. Why? Well, because he's been performing miracles. What's he done in the previous chapter? Fed that multitude of people with a little boy's lunch. And now we find in verse 13, here are some that evidently believe in who he is, but they spake not openly because they feared the Jews. Now when you look in John chapter 9, turn over to John chapter 9 and pick up the reading at verse 21. Now what's the context of John 9? The man born blind. Jesus has restored his sight to him. Been blind ever since he was born, never seen the sight of day. And now the question is asked in verse 19, "How then doth he now see?" Now who's that question directed toward? Well, that would be the parents of this boy. How is it that your boy sees? Now in verse 20, his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself." Now look at verse 22. "These things said his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Now do you think this boy's parents didn't know what happened? Do you think for a moment they didn't know who it was that healed him? Well, they knew. But they weren't about to express it. Because word had already been given. If you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you'll be cast out of the synagogue. So their attitude was, don't ask us. You ask him. He's of age. He can tell you. And when you turn to Matthew chapter 27, you see exactly the same thing. You remember how Pilate had interrogated Jesus? And yet the question was asked, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And the Jews said, well, we want him to be crucified. And you remember the multiple times that Pilate had said he's done nothing worthy of death. How that Pilate had sought three times to release him. But now, because the Jews pressed that Jesus be crucified, Pilate ordered that a basin be brought, and he washed his hands, and he said, "I am pure from the blood of this just person." Now, why did Pilate do that? Well, he's a coward. He knew from his interrogation that Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death, and he had expressed that to them. But then he sealed the deal with the words, "See ye to it." Now, washing his hands in water didn't make him innocent, did it? But that was his attitude. Moral cowardice. Here's what I know. But I'll not make a big to-do out of that because you won't like it. Now, friend, that don't work. To those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we recall that the apostle has addressed a multitude of things in this book. But as he comes to the 13th verse of the 16th chapter, he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That word quit means to behave. Behave like men. You know, sometimes we just have to step up to the plate, as it were, and acknowledge the thing that we know to be true and hang the consequences. It just happens what happens. Now, are you willing to do that? Pilate wasn't. The Jews who saw the miracles, they weren't. The multitude specifically who saw the feeding of the 5,000, they weren't. Now, what about you? Sometimes our own fear just paralyzes us. Notice again the expression. Yet they believed not on him. After seeing all these miracles, they still didn't believe. Now why? One of the reasons is they had a misplaced love. You remember what we've read a few moments ago from John 14, verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, if we don't love him, we won't. Isn't that simple? John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, he said, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." And you say, "I love the Lord," but you don't do what he says. What does the evidence say? Well, you don't love the Lord. Now that's, as my dad used to say, that's the long and the short of it. That's it. Now we read a few moments ago from the text, Brother Bruce did, from John chapter 12, about these who had seen the miracles, but they didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Some, however, we know in John chapter 12, did believe, the text tells us in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." Now, sometimes we just don't love the Lord, period. Sometimes we love men more than we love the Lord. And then sometimes we just love the things that we're doing more than we love the Lord. If you'd open your Bible to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and begin the reading at verse 19. John chapter 3, that's Luke. John chapter 19. No, John chapter 3, verse 19. Let me get on the right page. It says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God." Did you get that in verse 29? "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved." Why? Because he loves the darkness rather than the light. Now sometimes that's our case. Our love is just misplaced. And as we talked about in our study this morning from Luke chapter 15, you remember we talked about the two brothers who were fighting about the inheritance. Well, what was the problem there? They had a love for things. And sometimes we fall into that trap. We love our things more than we love the Lord. Now, the bottom line of all of that is we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. If you'll turn in your text to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle writing in verse 2 said, "For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection," etc., etc., as you see another one among many of the lists that we find in the Bible. But here were some who were lovers of self. Now, does that help to explain why some, though they saw the miracles, they didn't believe it? There's another reason. Some just have a hard heart. Now, there are many reasons why that may be true. But one of the reasons is prejudice. I don't believe it because, you see, I don't want to believe it. In our text of John chapter 12, if you'll notice there, beginning at verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For that Isaiah said, Again he hath blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them." You know, I'm fascinated when I study with somebody, and the point is very simple, very easy point. And folks say, "I don't see that." And it makes you wonder, well, why? Why don't you see that? That's like taking somebody and saying, "I want you to see the clock over here." And they say, "Well, I can't see the clock over here." Well, why can't you see the clock? You see, some folks think preachers can't see clocks. Well, we think about being blinded to that. Put our blinders on. You say, "Can't see that." The man that was healed in John chapter 5. There were some just didn't get the point. The man who was blind and his sight was restored in John chapter 9. There were some who just didn't get the point, no matter how many times that man told them that there was a man named Jesus. And he spit in the clay, he anointed my eyes, he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I did, and I came seeing. That's all I know. After explaining that for about four times, he told them, would you believe it if I told you again? Well, the answer to that is no. But in the context there, in verse 27, I want you to observe that that blind man saw some things that these sighted people never saw. He saw the power of Jesus, and they denied that. Now, their condition is described in verse 39, hard, prejudiced hearts. Yet they believe not on Him. Pride. Oh, pride gets in the way. I don't ever want to be proven wrong. I don't want to ever have to eat crow and acknowledge that the things I've been doing, the things I've been teaching, the things I've been practicing are not right. Now, we kind of have a great deal of pride at times. In John chapter 7, if you'll note in verse 49, John chapter 7, verse 49, the text tells us, but this multitude that knoweth not the law are accursed. That's not the passage that I'm looking for. John chapter 7, verse 40. Well, let's look at verse 45. Verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why did ye not bring him? And the officers answered, never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered them, are ye also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on him? Or the Pharisees? Now there's the passage I'm looking for, verse 48, not verse 49. Now when you look at verse 48, we find that certain soldiers, officers of the Jewish court, have been sent to arrest Jesus. And when they come back, they had not arrested him. They didn't have him. And the question is asked, why didn't you bring back Jesus? They said, we never heard a man speak like this. Never heard anybody talk like that. And look now at the question, hath any of the rulers believed on him or of the Pharisees? Don't you just see these fellows? Which way is the wind blowing? I'll go with the multitude. How about you? We'll look at the leaders of the Jews and see what they believe. And then that's what I'll believe. Now sometimes we're that way, aren't we? Pride gets in the way. We're associated, you see, with this group of preachers over here. So how dare us to go against what we know that this group of preachers believe? Or you see, I am associated with this religious periodical, and the most of those associated with that periodical, here's what they believe. You see what's happening? Pride gets in the way. And some of you in this audience this evening who are older, well remember the days of those who profess to be Christians following the multitude of those who followed certain periodicals or journals or preachers. Surely all these people couldn't be wrong. You ever have that argument made to you? Surely all these people couldn't be wrong. I had a fellow make a statement to me one time regarding a small congregation consisting of only eight people. And that small congregation of only eight people was having discussions with this rather large congregation about what they taught and what they practiced. And the argument was made, surely all these people couldn't be wrong and you right? After all, there's only eight of you. I thought of all numbers for you to pick. You see, pride gets in the way. We want to be associated with the group. And then there's that element that Richard just don't care. Those that are referred to numerous times as hypocrites, like those in Laodicea, they're just indifferent. They just don't care. Now, you know, one of the things that fascinates me about this whole scenario is when you look at the miracles that Jesus performed, has the evidence changed? John selected only seven miracles to establish the point that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. The evidence is always the same. It hasn't changed. And so what John records in these seven miracles, you could multiply it times a kajillion. And you still come out at the same place. Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples. But these are written for this purpose. Now, what really do you do to add more to it? These miracles establish the point, John said. Now, what do you do with it? These beheld the miracles, but yet they believed not on Him. I want to suggest to you that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, there are some who are willing to die with or for the Lord. They believe it with everything that's in them, and they'll give their life to stand upon the things that Jesus taught. But there is another element or another response to the miracles that Jesus did. You see, some become bitter enemies of the cross, like Saul of Tarsus at one point in his life, who was determined to inflict persecution upon those who are believers. Now, where do you find the multitudes? You find the multitudes somewhere in between. To one degree or another, just don't care. Now, I want to ask the question as we close our study, where does that put you? Does it put you in the position of being a bitter enemy of the Lord? You don't believe in who He is. You reject His claims, and the evidence you find is not convincing. Or do you find the evidence so compelling that you would give your life to stand for the things that you know are right? Or do you find yourself somewhere in the middle with varying degrees of indifference? Now that's just the question that we have to ask, isn't it? That's the question we have to ask. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in the audience this morning or this evening. You're not a member of the body of Christ. What do you do with the evidence? What do you do with that? Do you deny that He's the Christ? Jesus said, you do that, you'll be lost. What do you do with that evidence? Do you live like you want to? Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Would you be like those in John chapter 12, 42 and 43 who believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you're not willing to confess it because you love the glory of men more than the glory of God? Would you be one this evening who believes that Jesus is the Christ, determined to stand for the things that are right, confessing your faith? Would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin? Now maybe you've done that, but something, somewhere, has interrupted your life to the extent you're no longer living faithfully. I ask you the same question. What do you do with the evidence? I've often said that I want to go to heaven. And I want my family to go to heaven. But even if they don't, I still want to go to heaven. You know why? It's not just because of the picture that's drawn in the Bible of heaven. It's not just because of the horrors that are described for those who go to hell. But when I study the Bible, I don't know what else to do with the evidence. What do you do with it? Now, if everybody in the world denies it, you're going to have to find some way to explain away the evidence. Now, that was the problem that those in John chapter 12 had. Many other signs He did. But yet, they believe not on Him. What about you this evening? If we can help you make your life right, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.